Good morning, everybody. And let me again welcome you to Bethany Chapel. You know, I just thinking as I walked in here this morning that this is a nice, cozy little church. When you walk in the door, it's small. It's not like these gargantuan churches you see in places where it has a little tendency to leave you cold. But this is a rather cozy place. In fact, I would dare say it's going to get a little cozier when we get around to installing these new cushioned pews. But it's refreshing to come here on a Sunday morning to worship God, to sing songs, to listen and watch the children during story time, just to watch all you people out there as you sit up here and see mothers holding children, and someone like the talent of Georgia get up and play a piece like that on the piano, not for our sake or our listening pleasure, but because she's worshiping God, and it's a joyful noise to the Lord. And many times as we're singing some of these songs, I actually get goosebumps just sitting here listening to these things. And I like to image in my mind what it would be like if we call from the book of Revelation, where we're all in heaven, and we're all seated around the throne, standing around the throne, and we're singing joyous songs of worship to the one true God who bought our salvation with the work of His Son on the cross. The other thing I love about being here is that people smile a lot here. I mean, from where I sit up here, you can see people walking in and shaking hands, college students that maybe haven't seen each other all week, just embrace or just smile with each other. And it's just a joyful time together. And if you allow yourself to get caught up in this spirit, this movement of the spirit, a lot of things don't seem as important as when you walked in here or when you leave. Now, sometimes that feeling lasts all day. You get together after church, you have some further fellowship, and you just feel fire because you're God-centered this morning. You're focused on the Lord. And sometimes it lasts until Sunday evening. But it's not always like that, is it? Oftentimes by Sunday evening or Monday morning, the feeling is gone, forgotten. In fact, it's something I refer to as a general malaise that sets in and can leave us spiritually cold. I'll tell you, this has been of particular interest to me over the last few weeks, I guess, maybe months, because I felt I've been going through this general malaise, this coldness in a spiritual relationship with God. Now, just in case anybody is a little bit fuzzy on the definition of malaise, let me read it to you. I took the time to look it up in the dictionary. It says, it's an indefinite feeling of debility or lack of health, often indicative of or accompanying the onset of an illness, or a vague sense of mental or moral ill-being. But rather, I'd liken it into a spiritual concept where you might have a vague sense of spiritual ill-being. Now, granted, it's readily apparent that once you leave here in the morning, that we do not go into the same world that we left. We're immersed into a different world, one that is not like the one where we long for the Spirit and we enjoy the Spirit-filled worship. There's no mistake about it, it's a fallen world. And it's all around us. I thought that was the incoming guy. And from spiritual eyes, it's not a very pretty world. I don't think we'll get any argument on that. And this is coming from one who lives in America, where the standard of living and all of the things that we have, possess, or own, that's available to us, is second to none in this world. Recently, it just seems to have been onerous to me. I mean, I get disgusted very easily when I look at the things that go on around us. If you turn the television news on, and I know you've probably heard this before, but there is never a happy story as the chief story when you turn the news on. It's always crime, it's violence, domestic violence, some type of political problem that's going on. Someone's cheated somebody else. I've lost my tolerance for the way the media covers events. And every day it's the same thing. And lately we've been entreated to the politics of sleaze as the election gets even closer. I was leafing through the Wall Street Journal the other day, and what is supposed to be at least the foremost business periodical that's out there, I had to get through an article on Bush's reputed affair, a treatise on whether Hillary Clinton supports the fact that children can sue their mothers and fathers if they don't get what they want, or a long treatise on if your abortion stance is positive, do you get more votes or less votes, and how does that help you politically? Breaks my heart to be confronted with, whether it's in the press or whether it's in the media, the cruelty that you see around the world, the POWs in the Yugoslavia confrontation, or the fact that snipers over there shoot buses full of children, the tragedy of a place like Somalia, where millions are starving, and when relief efforts come, the soldiers come in and take food for themselves so that they can eat. And then there's the usual burdens of corporate America with peers scheming and plotting to get ahead, and being in an academic institution looking at the incidents of students that will compromise the code of ethics just to get a higher grade. Add to that the prevailing fear in America today that about what most of us have, I think, is about getting laid off. And I'll tell you, I've had it. I mean, I'm just about useless for the most part when you look at all these things. And what's not pretty is that it's not going to get any better. I was at a futures conference this past week where they had a few of these prognosticators that get up there. And they talked about some pretty interesting things. And they were very adamant about when these things would happen. Now, some of the interesting things were, for the most part, by the year 2004, that Canada, the provinces of Canada, will become states in the United States. All except Quebec, that is, that seemed to have their own agenda. That Japan will no longer be an economic threat to America. They will be superseded by China once they get around to getting their economic act together. Japan being too reliant on external entities for natural resources. By the year 2004, Russia will be the breadbasket of the world, and land in North and South Dakota and Nebraska will practically become worthless. Now, it gets worse after that when you start looking at some of these prognostications. One that really hit me was that the abortion situation will not be decided on the political realm or the moral religious realm. But in the most part, it'll be decided on the economic realm. And they cite such figures as inner city women that if abortion was allowed or was not allowed, or if abortion was outlawed, that inner city woman would have 5.9 children instead of 5.0 children. And they talked in great detail about how nobody, no entity in America could afford the health care bill, the schooling bill, the welfare bill, and the housing bill. It will be staggering, especially looking at it today from a $400 billion deficit, or $1 million deficit, or is it billion? Billion. By the year 2000, 90% of sub-Saharan Africans will test positive for HIV virus. That almost floored me. And lastly, probably one that we haven't even begun to think about yet, but which is available in laboratories today, is genetic reengineering. And the fact that now a husband and wife can have a child, and as soon as that conception is complete in the womb, you can go in and take a mask of what the genetic DNA material looks like. And if that child has Down syndrome or some other ailment, then they can make a decision. Do you want to keep that child or not? You can also make decisions as to whether that child will be a male or a female. These are issues that we don't know who are going to make those decisions. And it also leaves us open to some rather scary scenarios. If you make a mistake in genetic reengineering, what happens? Anyway, I could go on and belabor the point, but for me, it has ended up in a general malaise for the last few months, the last few weeks. And what that has come out to be is a weakening. It's manifested itself anyway in a weakening relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you remember Bob Vaughton's talk last week about the journey with God through the wilderness, which is the equivalent to our life. It's a type of journey anyway that when these things start getting on you, when you allow these things to start bombarding you and controlling your life, that journey isn't a smooth walk or even a little bit of a wayward path. It becomes this oscilloscope-like pattern that goes up and goes down and goes up and goes down. It's peaks and troughs, it's highs and lows, it's successes and failures for the Lord. It's led to a negativism, where I have the ability to look at a cup that is, instead of half full, it's half empty. Now I'll tell you, it's a little embarrassing to stand up here and admit to this. After all, I am a child of God. I've been saved by God's Son, Jesus Christ, because of His work on the cross on my behalf. I got a family that I'm head over heels in love with. We're healthy. I've got a job. I got friends. I go to this church. I can go on and on and on with all these blessings. But I know all that. And I'm reluctant to share sometimes these feelings that I go through because I don't want to be looked upon as an ingrate. I also probably don't care to hear the advice of people that say, Dave, but look at all the wonderful things you have. I mean, I know all that. And probably what's even scarier is I don't want to have someone sit there and agree with me. Because then it just brings you down that much further. Is this victorious living? Is this the type of vessel that the Lord can use for His gain in this life? I hope you're not sitting there saying, gee, this poor guy's up here and he's pouring out his heart because he's in a rut, a spiritual rut. Eh, he'll get out of it. Well, in preparing for this message and also going through this for some period of time, I've done enough polling and research of my own that I'm not alone in this. Quite frankly, I was surprised that most people that I talk to experience either a little bit of this or sometimes a lot of it. And what that experience leads to is a half-hearted relationship with God that cannot live up to its fullest potential for Him to do His will through us. Now, this is a progressive disease. It's not something that happens for a day and then goes away. It kind of lingers for a while. One of the things that I don't like about it is if it's left unchecked, it robs the very passion in your soul to want to serve God and please God. But there's been a woman at work that I have witnessed to at least a dozen times over the past 3 or 4 years. And about 3 weeks ago, somebody that we both knew in the office passed away, a young girl. And she came to me and she said, did you hear about so-and-so? And the first thing that should have clicked into my mind is, this is an opportunity. What an opportunity to talk about what's beyond this life and what God has done for all of us. And yet I kind of gave it a half-hearted approach, and I walked away not feeling good about it. Now, we as Christians know better than this. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm sure as well as you, know that to blame the world is not the answer. It's a cop-out for our lack of zeal. It's not the world's fault. Remember, Jesus said in John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And in the book of 1 John, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. So we don't find the problem there. So what I thought I'd like to do with the remaining time that we have is just troubleshoot some of the indicators of when you're about to go into this malaise or when you're in this malaise, so that hopefully you can work your way out of it. And I'll tell you, you'll find out that it is not something that you really work your way out of. And I think that'll become apparent later. Now, I use the term indicator and cause interchangeably here. If you remember things that really look at, for example, the health of the economy, such as the gross national product or the unemployment rate or the savings rate, as those things go, it points to the general stabilization or health of the economy. Well, we too here, from a spiritual sense, I'd like to point out a few things that maybe we could call our spiritual economic indicators and where we are with these things. Now, the first, I would say, would be a preoccupation with yourself. This is pretty easy to do. But you got to ask the question is, where is the center of your universe? Because today in our society, we subscribe to the cult of the self. It's on every magazine stand. It's in every newspaper. It's in the place where you work. It's manifested in things such as self-actualization, self-control, self-awareness, self-satisfaction, self-defense, self-perception, self-improvement, self-sufficiency, self-worth, and on it goes with the self. I think it's easy to see what the common denominator is there. Yet perhaps the greatest enemy of a spirit-controlled, spirit-filled life is the self. The self has a natural tendency to crowd other things out because it wants preeminence. It wants to be fed all the time. Now, I think the best thing to do when you start feeling a little bit more or a little bit weighty about yourself is look at the Lord and how he handled his self. And he did it through self-sacrifice. And that was the total giving of his being for us on the cross. So I caution you, be on guard that you do not become overly preoccupied with yourself and what is best for you, but seek his will in your life. And as he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Second, indifference. Now, indifference isn't something that all of a sudden happens. It kind of creeps up and you move into it a little bit. Begin to compromise on things like ethics or morals. That's not a big deal. It's just a little altercation. Nobody will know. Someone gives you $2 or $3 more in change and you look at it and you say, no big deal. Tax time comes around. You happen to find that, maybe I really did give a couple extra $100 to the poor people when I'm walking downtown Chicago. It's a couple hundred. Simple with taxes. White lies can be told without the pangs of consciousness, or the pangs of conscience, excuse me. You know, my wife and I were watching the news the other night, and it was fascinating for me to see how the pangs of conscience in so many areas of this life don't even exist. And if you've watched, it was this reporter, Jacobson, I can't think of what the news show was, but they were looking at people that go through toll booths and how they don't pay. The ones that don't have the man or the woman sitting there collecting the money. And they don't have the gate that goes down either. So they put a video camera, they put a state trooper, and it also has a little electronic calendar of the money that you put in there. And on the camera goes this woman, and she goes like this, with no money in her hand. She just goes through the motions, and then takes off. And of course the state trooper's down the road, and he pulls her over. And as she's sitting there and the state trooper walks up, here comes this reporter up there with a microphone and a camera, too, and he sticks it right in the window. And he says, ma'am, you didn't put any money in there. And she says, well, I put money in. And here's this videotape on the side that shows her there's no money coming out. Here's a picture of the zeros instead of the 40 cents. And here's a state trooper standing right next to her saying, you didn't put any money in. And yet, no conscience as far as, okay, I was wrong, I did. And this is just for 40 cents. Entertainment, like movies or television, are not carefully chosen like they once were when you start getting close to indifference. Recall that Jesus said, the lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. And I'll tell you can fall into the traps of ingesting things that are less than holy. And I liken it to a story like this. And this is probably happens to every one of us. You go out, you pick up a movie, whether it's a Blockbuster, or you go see a movie, and it happens to have some profanity in it. Next 2 or 3 days, you're sitting there, and you're hammering something on the wall, and boom, the hammer hits your nail. Okay? When you go through the repertoire of responses to that hammer hitting your thumb, I'll tell you in my mind what comes up. Some of those things that I heard in that movie. And it just makes it that much tougher to control. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So I will tell you, be very careful That it's the daily little things, the hundreds of little compromises we're faced with, that we have to watch out for. We must choose to actively honor and obey God and not be indifferent. Indifferent leads to less praying. It leads to reduced fellowship. Now, I'm not talking about the fellowship where you go out and you have a nice social time and it's all fun. I'm talking about fellowship that has meaningful, spiritual, or biblical dialogue associated with it. Lastly, indifference, and this is one of the things that I think indifference can lead to, is the missing of the Lord's table. One of the things that we're warned about in Scripture is do not forget. Remember what the Lord has done for you. And that is something that the Lord's table does so vividly. It brings you face to face with that sacrifice that He has done for you. Thirdly, being unthankful. Sometimes we're not even mindful of just how much our cup is overflowing. We have so much. Barb and I went to a trip to Eastern Europe this past summer. And it's difficult to see all that we have and how thankless I am for it on a daily basis. I mean, for the most part, we didn't see lots of abject poverty. But what we saw is people that live, and live for the most part fairly well, without all the things that we have. But yet I did see some people in Poland, and I saw some people in Moscow that I just can't get out of my mind. Laying on the street, filthy, dirty, okay, with absolutely no hope to make a living or to make an impact in that economy. Now you can say, yeah, we have those here too. Well, yeah, we do. You should be thankful that you're not there either. We have excess. But beware that excess leads to the attitude of entitlement. What is that? It's this attitude of, I deserve this and more because I've always had it in the past. Now, how many of us would be sitting here today if when the Lord left heaven and came down here to earth, He picked up this attitude of entitlement? We wouldn't be here. There'd be no hope. There'd be no cure. We deserve nothing, yet we've inherited everything through no work of our own. I'll leave you with Ephesians 5:20. It says, always giving thanks for all things. Fourth, worry, anxiety, and fear. Now the scriptures are clear. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus hits it right between the eyes. Do not be anxious then. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. From a personal note, I got to tell you that that's pretty tough to put that to the test every single day. I'm in corporate America, and I am going to go through these 30% layoffs across the board, like so many of us out there are going through, man and woman alike. This world, this economy is changing. Jobs are drying up because we're confronted with a different economic infrastructure that does not start here in America. If you look at Detroit and the hundreds and thousands of jobs that are gone, and the people that are laid off and they're hoping to be recalled, or the unions think they can do something, they don't exist anymore, and they're not coming back. Simple fact of the matter is the price of an automobile is not set in Detroit. It's set in Germany, it's set in Japan. We don't control that anymore. And yet this aura, this sense of entitlement still exists. It crowds out other thoughts. And more importantly, when you have worry, fear, and anxiety, it belies a lack of trust in the Lord. I remember an old Christian sage telling me one time when I first became a Christian, he says, hey, Johnson, if you're ever called into your boss's office and he says, hey, that's it, you don't have any more work for him. He says, look at it as if the Lord is telling you, I want you someplace else. And keep that vision. And He'll direct your path. That's faith. Negativism. I mentioned earlier how it's very easy to look at a glass that's half full and look at it as half empty. It's easier to find fault as you get further away from a close relationship with God. You start to complain a lot. You distrust a little bit. Sometimes it can even lead to disinterest and disbelief. And sometimes it happens right here, right in the very church in which you worship. My suggestion is, look at this thing half full instead of half empty. And then you got half the battle won. Because if you give, the Lord's promise is He'll give to you overflowing in good measure. Lastly, number 6 is the surest way to get cold, and that is sin. A sin you don't talk too much about, but sin is a parasite that seeks to control its host by crowding out other things around it. Now, usually we have these defense mechanisms that we ignore sin, or we try and downplay it, or we rationalize it in our lives. But it will create a chasm between you and God that is miles wide. And for the most part, you know it's there. There's no gradient of sin. Now, I didn't become a Christian until I was 30 years old, and I lived for most of my life under the perception that there are little sins and there are big sins. And the little sins don't matter too much. But the big sins, then we have to have someone else worry about them. When I first got saved, it was fairly easy to get rid of these big sins. I mean, I knew when I was hurting someone. I knew when I was taking something that didn't belong to me. But for the most part, I could stop that pretty readily. But the sins that are smaller, at least in our minds, in the minds of the Lord, there is no gradient of sin, such as the ones we've talked about already, preoccupation with self, or covetousness, or gossip. Sins of morality or sexuality, anger, hatred, these are the ones that creep up subtly, grab a hold of you, and you start feeling a little cold. Righteous living and sin cannot coexist. You cannot serve two masters. If you try, you're going to feel the quenching of the Spirit and the coldness. And so Jesus tells us, go and sin no more. Sin must be confessed to the Lord, and it must be stopped. And this, as you know as well as I do, it's an ongoing spiritual warfare. But if you claim to be a Christian, then you know that being indwelt with the Holy Spirit releases you and frees you from the bondage of sin, so it doesn't control you anymore. Always claim that promise. Always claim that truth. So where does that leave us to find the answer or the cure to the malaise that these things bring on? Well, as I said, I feel a little bit qualified to talk about this because I felt these things for the last few weeks, months. However, I'm not going to sit here and give you an answer of 15 or 20 things that you have to go out and do, because for the most part, it usually doesn't work. The answer is not willpower or self-determination, or I'll do better next time, or promising the Lord that it won't happen again. Those efforts have failed every single time. It's as if I'm worshiping my own innate ability and willpower to get right with God. Now, we all know what the answer is. The answer is obviously, it's Jesus. And it's my relationship and your relationship with Jesus. If you remember the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes, because the conclusion is very similar to this, he writes, the conclusion, when all is heard, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And in the scriptures, Jesus says, what is the one great commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Do you? Do you desire a constant communion with Him? To give Jesus preeminence in our thought life, in our actions? To seek His counsel and wisdom in decisions, no matter how small the decision is? To remember His work on the cross? To ponder the wonder of life with Him eternally? You cannot build a complete, fulfilled relationship with anybody, even if you come into a place that's cozy, by doing it once a week. Now, I remember when I met my wife-to-be, and I said, well,
I like her. She's attractive. I'd like to get a relationship going here. And I started calling her. She started calling me. And it became increasingly frequent. And then we had to go see each other because we lived great distance apart. And finally, I had to move closer to her. And finally, it was enough. I had to marry her. I wanted to be with her for the rest of my life. There is no difference between that and your Savior. The attitude in your heart of having that relationship with Jesus Christ is the answer to this malaise, this indifference, this feeling of self-confidence or self-worth. It's all taken care of when you're closer to Jesus. Is this a simple, basic message? Yeah, you bet it is. I'm a little surprised myself. But I'll tell you how quickly and how easily we tend to stray. We tend to forget. So I would encourage all of us here today that you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. For how can we neglect so great a salvation? Let us pray. Father, like sheep, we are so apt to stray. But Lord, we know that you have sealed our fate with a pardon that cost your Son his life. And Father, we know that fulfillment in this life is a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. For that is the way to the Father. That is the promise for life eternal. And Lord, we just pray that we would continue to just seek after you, we will continue to learn more about you, and continue to worship your presence and your holy name. Father, we just thank you for this time together, and we go forth praising you and praising your Son's name. And it's in that name that we praise, that we say thank you. Amen.